When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Matthiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his left, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malachijah, Hashem, Bashdadaniah, Zechariah, Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Shabiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabethiah, Hodai, Messai, Kelata, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful, fantastic. It's amazing to be back here again. It's been 6 weeks of holiday / caring for a child, so I hope you'll excuse me if I look a little bit tired this morning. But we're here today with a sermon that I've titled, "Why is it so hard to share Jesus with other people?" And this isn't like a thought experiment. Why is it so hard to share Jesus with other people? It's like, oh, that's an interesting question. No, this is more like a question that you've been building up to this moment for a while with people that you care about. And you thought even, you know, today, I'm going to do it. I'm actually going to share my faith with these people, my friends, family, whoever they are. I'm going to do it. And then the time comes and you say nothing. And then it's later on that evening, and it's not a, oh, why is it so hard? This is a, why is it so hard for me to share Jesus? This is a question that's coming from our hearts, and we've all asked this question of ourselves. Why is it so hard to share Jesus with people? But I also have to admit, there's a bit of a clickbait, because I'm not actually going to be answering that question. For those of you who don't know, clickbait is something you might see on the internet with a picture of somebody going, and then the title going, "You won't believe what he did next," or "If you were born before the year 2000, you could claim up to thousands." They just want you to click on it to find out. So I'm afraid this is a bit of a clickbait, because I'm not answering that question. Because really, this isn't a question that needs answering. Thankfully, what we see in Nehemiah is an answer to the question, what can I do better next time? I want to start by sharing you a story. When I became a Christian in July, way back when, by September, I was working for YMCA Exeter as a Christian youth worker. And we would go to different towns around Devon and villages, and we would run youth groups. But these weren't Christian groups we were hired in, so we had to kind of keep our faith out of it, apart from we're always going in with our faith. We're always going in with our faith. It's the driving force behind what we do and why we do it. And so every day I would be praying before each club, like, give me a moment, Lord. Give me a moment where I can bring this up. Present me the opportunity. And especially at the start, I prayed this prayer fervently before every single youth group, before any chat I had with a young person. And every time I prayed it, I would not share Jesus with anyone. I remember having conversations being far too awkward to ask them how their day went, let alone, do you know the name of Jesus, or sharing them anything about my faith. Even a professional Christian finds it hard to share Jesus in certain circumstances. And I found myself really frustrated at myself, at my own failings. There was a line in the poem said something along the lines of, like, when I fail to be a hero. And I think that's kind of what it feels like. When you really want to share Jesus with people you care about and you chicken out. We do. We feel like we failed. And I know I felt like I failed repeatedly in those different groups. And I wonder if you can resonate with that as a story. But it could for you be your family. It could be, you know, every Christmas comes round, you're like, you know, this Christmas in my family, we're going to have a Christian Christmas. The name of Jesus is going to be mentioned in my household. We're going to say grace before we start eating dinner. We're going to be thankful for the presents we have. And yet, you don't go through with it. Maybe it's your friends. You have a group of friends that you meet up with weekly. Maybe it's some sort of club. Who knows? But each week you decide, oh, you know what, that wasn't quite the right moment. You're waiting for the perfect opportunity and it's not quite there. Maybe it's at school or work and your friends and colleagues, your peers, and you really want to tell them about Jesus because it's important to you. But you're too scared about how they're going to react. And that fear stops you from sharing. I think that's what was getting me early on, that fear of people walking away from me, of people laughing at me, people being annoyed that I'm telling them something that's important to me. There are so many reasons why we fail to share the name of Jesus with people we care about. And we're all in that situation. So if you feel like you've failed because you've done this, well, you're all in the same boat. It's called being human. It's called being a Christian. We don't get things perfect. We never will. That's because there was only one man who ever did, Jesus. But that's okay. We keep trying. We keep coming back. Because today, God has a message for you, which isn't an answer to the question, why is it so hard to share Jesus? It's an answer to the question, what can I do better next time? You see, we're coming up to this moment here. So verse 1, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. This is the moment that Nehemiah and Ezra have been building up to. This is the moment where they said, we're going to tell them the law. We're going to tell them the Old Testament. We're going to tell them all about God, because this is the moment, in effect, where they're telling them the gospel. This is the big point. But this isn't actually the start of the story. We're in chapter 8 right now. This is maybe the middle of the story. This isn't the start. This is the moment where you share. But what we've learned from Nehemiah so far is that's a whole lot more before the point where you get to share. You see, let me just do a quick recap of what Nehemiah's done. He's heard of the state of Jerusalem, of Israel, of the lack of faith in the people that he cares so much about. And remember, he had a really cushy job, cupbearer to the king. So what does he do? He risks all of that. He risks the cushy lifestyle. He risks his life, if you remember what David told us. He risks his life to come before the king and not appearing happy, to say, my city of Jerusalem is in ruins. My people need help. Will you let me go? And the king says yes. And the Nehemiah effectively goes out on this mission trip to go and first of all rebuild the wall. Because he doesn't just turn up at Jerusalem, go around on his high horse and shout the book of the law out at people. That would be like me just going up to Morrison's and deciding, hey, I know better than all of you. Here's the gospel. Listen to it. No impact is going to be had in that situation. And Nehemiah knows this. So what does he do? The people he cares about so deeply, like our friends and our family, he invests in them. He doesn't just give them a little bit of money to get them on their way, raise a little fund, oh, here's some money to do the wall, now maybe you'll listen to it. No. He comes in and he says, I will work alongside you to build this wall. And they did it. They built this wall, and I won't go over the brick by brick detail of that, but just remind you that they had to do this with laying a brick in one hand and holding a sword in the other. This is not like an easy bit of, like, I went on mission to Uganda, and we helped paint a school. I actually don't know how I feel about that trip overall now, but it's not like he came and just did some nice easy bit of DIY, went away and felt, well, now you should listen to me because I've done something to help you. No, this is a brick in one hand and a sword in the other. This is real investment. And then people are trying to distract him and get him off the wall. He's got enemies coming up against him because of what he's doing. And what does he say to them? He says, no, I won't come off this wall. I will not stop the good work that I am doing. Nehemiah has people that he really cares about and he wants to see a change in their life. So what does he do? He really invests in them. So much so, he gets involved in social justice. He sees that Israelites are having to sell their sons and daughters into slavery to cover debts from other Israelites. And not only does he set the example of, like, I'm going to lend without interest, he calls out the people that are doing it and says, you shouldn't be doing this either. Why are you causing this? He invests not just in a wall, but in the people. The people he cares about, he really invests because it's real investment that will bring out real rewards. And the real reward is about to start because the real reward is not for us. When we really invest in the kingdom of God, the real reward is not for us. It's for the people we care about. Your friends and your family, your co-workers, whoever it is that's really on your heart and you're like, I want them to be a Christian. Likelihood is you're already really investing in that person. But if you're not, why not? If you're not getting involved with their life, getting involved in the things and getting your hands dirty to try and build a wall with a brick in one hand and a sword in the other, then what are you doing? Why are they going to listen to you? Have you showed that you care? Are you investing in the kingdom of God to bring about a real reward? Nehemiah didn't see an opportunity to go grab more power for himself so he could become the governor. No. He saw an opportunity to bring people he cared about to God. And he started by really investing. And that real investment brought them to this moment where they're about to share the law. Are the people going to respond how Ezra and Nehemiah want them to? Are they going to turn towards God? Well, we're about to find out. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. I've never preached that long. I've never tried to give... Can you imagine trying to tell someone the gospel from daybreak till noon? As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. There's one word that's repeated twice here, and I think it's really important because it's something that they would have considered about when they're sharing, because they've worked to this moment, they've invested. Understand. They've thought about this. And they haven't said, you know what? We need to share this in a way that makes sense to us. What they've said is we need to share the good news, the law in this case, or the gospel in ours, in a way that the people I care about will understand. When we reveal the good news of Jesus to people, it needs to be in an understandable way for them. And you might think that you don't have a great, a gospel message to give. You don't have a fantastic testimony. You're not going to be up on stage speaking. It doesn't matter. I know Ezra is right now, but he's invested in these people. He knows them inside and out. He knows their flaws. He knows their passions. He knows where they excel and where they fail. He's journeyed with them to this point. He knows the trials that they've gone through and the joys and successes that they've had. So you don't want to ask someone else that's a better speaker than you to come and share the good news with those you care about. Because how am I going to know what's relevant to the people you know best? We need to reveal the good news, reveal through relevance. And only you know those people best. And you might not feel equipped, but the truth is you are. Because the way you will tell the gospel to those people, knowing their story, knowing their background, knowing their heartaches and their joys, will give your message power. But we need to make sure that the message we deliver is understandable and relatable and relevant to the people we're trying to share with. Move on now. And Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. And beside him on his right stood, very well read, by the way, that was, all these names are not easy to do, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his left were Pediah, Mishael, Malkaj, Hashem, Hasbadenada, Zechariah, and Meshulam. I do not want to repeat those names again, so let's just hope I got them right the first time. What's key about this bit? Beside him on his right and on his left. When you hear this bit of scripture, I want you to picture it. He's up here on his stage and he's about to share the good news with people. He's invested in the people he cares about already. He's thought about how am I going to make this relevant to the people that are listening. And now he's not here on his own. I like to think of this more like a wing formation. He's got his wingmen here. He's got people on his right and he's got people on his left. He's got this whole team of supporters around him as he's giving this moment, this message of revelation of Jesus, in this case, the Old Testament and God. He's surrounded by a team. He's surrounded by supporters on his right and on his left. These are people that would have prayed for him, prayed with him, prayed over this moment, looked after him, given him, notes, given him feedback, ideas. When you go and to share with your co-workers on office in your office on a Monday morning, do you feel like you're doing it alone? When you go into the city, do you feel like actually no one knows I'm doing this, or I'm stepping out by myself? Well, firstly, we know we're never stepping out by ourselves if we have Jesus. But secondly, you don't have to do it alone. Who's on your team? Who are the people on your right and on your left that are backing you up, that are praying for you, supporting with you? They're wanting to know how it went. They're giving you feedback. Who are those people that are on your right and on your left? Ezra and Nehemiah have this whole team around them supporting them, and you should too. But while you're thinking about those people who support you, do they know? Do they know that they're on your team? Do they know that you're relying on them to pray for you? Do they know that you're going out to your mission field, your family, your work, your volunteering, your community groups, whatever, and trying to share the name of Jesus? Do they know that? Do they know that you rely on them? If not, or even if you're just not sure, tell them. Tell them, I rely on you. You're on my team. Will you pray for me about this? Will you support me? Can I talk to you about how this conversation went? Will you give me feedback? Will you let me know? Tell them that you're on, that they're on your team, that you rely on them. And here's the next part. Whose team are you on? I would be willing to bet that although Ezra's got his team on his left and on his right, he's also supporting the same guys. And this is where home groups at church become so important, because it's where we build those deep relationships, where we can feel supported to go out to our mission fields, but we can also support other people. So we've had real investment bringing real reward. We've had revealing through relevance. And now we're assembling our team behind us. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelatah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hananah, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They didn't just leave them listening to Ezra. If you come on a Sunday morning and all we ever did was listen to the person at the front and then left, sounds a bit like lockdown. There's something really key that's missing. And I bet we can all answer that question because of lockdown. Community. Community is really important, and it's so been missing during this period. I don't know about you, but even this is feeling like it's only halfway there. I want to spend time with you. I want to talk to you. I want to be in community again, full community, and I can't wait for that to happen. But we all know the feeling of coming, listening and going again. Clicking onto Zoom, listening and going again. Does it really fill you up? No, because community is important. And Ezra didn't just leave the people talking, listening to him. They then basically got split up into small groups. And the Levites, named here, split up the crowd between them. They didn't stay as one big group listening to one man. They got down and dirty with each other. They listened, they got intimate, and they talked with a Levite in a smaller group. So they weren't just in nameless faces in a crowd. When we share the gospel with people, and especially when there is a response of Amen, Amen, don't leave them outside the church. Don't leave them hanging on to just your words. Don't leave them outside of any community that is so important. Bring them in. Imagine what this church could look like if every single Sunday, half the people here were on a journey to Jesus. This church doesn't just have to be a place where it's safe for Christians to come and hear a message and be fired up to go and share the good news. I shouldn't have to be saying here, this is what we need to do to share the gospel. It's really important and it's building for us to hear this. But what if there were half the people here and half the people at home were on a journey to Jesus What if they were listening and wondering and asking questions? They're only going to do that if they're part of the community. We can build that community that is safe, welcoming for people who are on that journey and asking questions, the people you care about. I want this to be a place where you can bring them to. We want this to be a place where you can bring your friends and family to when they have questions, and they can come on a Sunday morning and hear relevant, understandable, life-changing news. And it will work because you've invested in them, because you've talked to them in a relevant way to reveal the good news, and because we're in community. So, just to recap those 4 points. Real investment brings real rewards. And the question isn't, who could you be investing in? Because the reality is, we all have people we already care about. We all have people we already investing. It's not who could you, it's where are you already investing? Where are you already pouring out your heart and time and energy into because you want to see change in these people's lives? Well, I implore you, really invest in them. Invest in them in prayer and in spirit. Invest in the kingdom of God around them because we want to see real rewards. We want to see real life change, don't we? We want to see people coming to know Jesus, people we love and we care about, like Nehemiah and Ezra with the Israelites. We want people to be coming to know Jesus, to come to know God, and to live in a way that will change their world. And one of the ways we do this is making sure that they understand you reveal through relevance to the people you care about. I'm not going to be as effective talking to your friends. That's fine. I'm okay with that. I don't know your friends. You do. You know them better than anyone. You are relevant to them, and you are a Christian. Christianity is relevant to them. Assemble your team. Who's on your team? Do they know it? You do not have to go and do this by yourself. If you think of any great hero from the Old Testament, David had the great priest, prophet Samuel with him, had Jonathan. He had Moses, couldn't even speak to Pharaoh. So he had Aaron, his brother, to come and do the words for him. Even Jesus had 12. I think you're allowed a few people to come around you as a team, and you don't have to do this by yourself. But whose team are you also on at the same time? And finally, community is key. Because once we've shared the good news, we need to gather them in. Bring them in. Bring them here. Let's see Fairfield filled with faces that we don't know. But that's not going to happen if we don't follow the example of Nehemiah and Ezra. Because this is what we're hoping to see. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who instructed the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." They'd just come to this moment of realizing how sinful they were, how awful it was. This overwhelming sense that we've done wrong. And they say to them, "Praise God instead. This is not a sad day." We want people coming to this moment of finding faith in Jesus. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. What if Fairfield was a place of great joy? What if your family, your friends, your communities, your clubs were places of great joy? Where people were coming to know Jesus. And I want to finish by telling you how my story ended with those young people. Because at the beginning, I talked about these youth groups and that reality of bits, why is it so hard to tell them about Jesus? It's because I hadn't done any of those things. By the end of the year, I had a team around me. I had people that were praying for me every single time I went out, and I had people I was praying for. I was talking to them afterwards, and they were talking to me. We were sharing stories about how things went good and went bad. We got them plugged into local churches, and local pastors came, and vicars came to the youth groups. We got local churches involved, community. I also got to know them. By the end of that year with them, I knew all of their names. That's a pretty low bar. But I knew the names of their brothers and their sisters. I knew which ones they did and didn't get on well with. I knew why they didn't get on well with. I knew the names of their parents and step-parents. I knew the names of their families. I knew which of those family relationships were good and which ones weren't and why. I knew which teachers they liked, what subjects they didn't like, and why they always got in a fight with that teacher rather than this one, and why this one wasn't really very good, but really he was trying to support them. I knew what food they liked, what they didn't like, any allergies, what topics I could talk to them about and what ones I shouldn't. Which ones did I need to take off to one side so I could talk to them about a difficult issue? Which ones was actually useful to be in an activity to talk to them about something? I knew these guys deeply, and they knew I cared deeply too because I had stuck around in the middle of some really horrific stuff. I had really invested in them, and so I knew how to speak through to them with relevance to help them to understand. And at the end of that year, we took a group of them away to Soul Survivor, and three of them gave their lives to Jesus. Praise the Lord. It can be the same for you, and I don't know who you've been investing in. This could be a lifelong investment, and it could still be a lifelong investment, and I can't promise you it's going to have a happy ending at the end. I wish I could. I wish I could. It could be people that you've just started to meet, or people you've known for maybe just a year or so, but people you care about, whoever it is. These four steps, these four things to remember, can help us share the good news of Jesus when it feels the most difficult to do it. And so I'm really hoping that this week you're going to hold each other accountable. You're going to get your team and you're going to say, I'm going to do this. And when you say that to someone, I hope they say back to you, great, I'm going to do this. That you're not going to do this by yourself. You're going to hold each other accountable to be on fire to go and share the news with people that you care about. And so, let's go out this week with real fire in our bellies to see Jesus shared in our community.